13, starting at verse 1. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith that can move a mountain, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we all, in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfection disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we see face to face. Now I know in part that I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Good morning, church. Please do have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 13, because we will be looking at this famous section of Scripture today. 1 Corinthians 13. It's wonderful to see everyone here today. Missed you all Wednesday night because I was under the weather, and I'm on the mend. And we'll see how far I get through this sermon today. My voice keeps wanting to go out on me. The need for love. The desire for love is extremely strong in human nature. People will go to great lengths to find love. And I was reminded of that this week when I heard an ad on the radio about a guy by the name of John. You see, John is looking for a woman, right? He's looking for true love, and he's not having any luck on eHarmony.com or fillintheblank.com, thematchmaker.com, whatever it is. He can't figure it out. So he decided to take the bull by the horns, and he took this billboard ad out, set up a website, and called helpjohnfindlove.com. You can go there and you actually see it there. And basically, he is willing to pay anyone $1,000 in singles, $1 single, right? Symbolic of his single nature to this point, who will help him find the right woman, find that true love, the one that he's really looking for. And so the only catch is here, you can't be nominating yourself for the job, right? It has to be nominating someone else that you think would be good for him. And I thought about this week, about John and his kind of, shall we say, pitiful or pathetic attempt, desperate, one of those words, to find love. And it reminded me that we're all looking for love. And today's sermon is about love, but it's a completely different kind of love. It's true love. But I think John is right, at least in the idea of putting the highest priority on finding love and having it in his life, because that's what Scripture does as well. A healthy church is a church that loves above all. Of all the things that we do as a church, all the great ministries we have, all the pursuing of the Spirit that takes place, or the living in a holy way, or the honoring of marriage, all of these things that we've talked about in 1 Corinthians, Paul seems to indicate here that if you don't love, it It's for nothing. It's for nothing. A healthy church loves above all. In the Corinthian church, there was a lack of love. There were squabbles and factionalism, divisions over who to follow, class distinctions being made when they got together for the Lord's Supper, pigging out while others go hungry, a complete lack of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul stops, it seems, in the middle of a discussion, chapter 12 through 14, about worship and how things are supposed to go. It's almost as if he stops and says, let's talk now about the greatest thing the church needs to be doing, and that is loving. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, is all about. Let's walk through these verses and see what God teaches us in them about this highest of things. He begins by saying, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul begins this discussion of love with three hyperbolic statements. These are very dramatic, overly stated points. And we understand hyperbole, don't we? You guys understand hyperbole? We use it all the time. Get it? Okay. You got it. Yesterday, my daughter, Melody, told Ivania to go tell Makaira something. And a few minutes later, she said, did you tell Makaira? She said, I told her a million times. A three-year-old. I didn't know if she knew a million was anything, right? She's already using hyperbole in her language. And Paul does that here. I mean, some pretty big references. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm like this, the gong show and the clanging cymbal and somebody's just learning to play the drums and can't make out anything. It's a mess. And you know, that gets my attention. The tongues of men and of angels. Now, I'm a person who studied some foreign languages, and I know how hard it is to master a foreign language, and some of you have as well, flashcards and memorization and quizzes and review and all that stuff, and then you still don't get quite fluent until you live in that country. What if you could master these things, and it was all from the Spirit, and you could be communicating in these other languages? That's pretty impressive. But then, what about the second part of angels? What if you could speak in the language of heaven? The language that the angels are talking to one another in. Perhaps the language that God uses when He addresses the multitude of the heavenly beings and He commands them this and that. Now we're getting kind of deep, right? Whatever that is, if you could speak in it by the Spirit itself, that'd be pretty impressive. But He says, if you do and don't have love, then it's nothing. He goes on to talk about the prophecies and the knowledge that you might have, knowing the deepest things about God, answering those questions that people ask that you can't answer because they're just so deep. You know, if God made everything, who made God? Have you ever had that question? What if you could know that and you could really explain it? What if you could go into those deep questions of life? You could finally answer the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? And you could figure that out. Paul says, if you don't have love, then it's nothing. What if you believe in God so much and you believe that He is so strong and you say to Mount Hood, I want you to cross the Columbia, and you have enough faith to make it happen? That's pretty impressive. But you don't have love. It's nothing. Or how about if you're one of those people that has so much piety that you sell everything. You zero out your bank account. You sell your, you get Roger and you sell your house. and then you take it all and you give it to the poor. And then you go down and you go do mission work in a part of the world where they're going to burn you at the stake, and you make the ultimate sacrifice. But you don't love. It profits you nothing. Wow. I mean, this is a pretty high priority, right? I mean, this has got to be the most important thing. Even if we're using hyperbole here, it still makes the point. Love is the greatest of things. Do we get the point? The areas that the Corinthians were boasting about, tongues primarily, and these other gifts that they were so excited about, Paul says, even if you could do those to the max, but not love, then you're missing the point. And Paul is building upon, I think, what Jesus Christ taught him, taught his disciples when he was walking amongst them about the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Paul is building upon this and applying it to the Corinthian situation, saying this has got to be the surpassing value that we place on love in the Christian church. But do we place it in that category? Is it that thing, that overarching thing in my life that I want to be known as that someone who loves? Well, we would expect at this point for Paul to go on to explain to us why exactly love is so important. But he doesn't. Instead, he talks about the nature of love. He begins to explain what exactly love is. The section that was read earlier, actually a couple times today, it kind of works together, doesn't it? When you preach on love, everybody's thinking about the same thing. This is why this passage is so important. But he says in verses 4 through 7, he describes the nature of love. He moves on from saying it's so important to then saying, here's what it looks like. And it's interesting, in this section, he starts off by talking about the positive attributes of love first. Then he moves to start saying what love isn't. And then he comes back and ends with some positive statements. But I think the first thing we've got to realize is exactly what Roger said at the very beginning of this service today, is that love is active. And it's interesting in this section, when he describes love, he is not saying love is an adjective. He uses verbs all throughout here to describe and say what love does. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. He describes the nature of love as something that is active. It's a verbal idea. And the first thing I think we've got to understand, if we want to be people who love above all, is that love is active. Love is active. We've got to get rid of this false view of love that our culture has. And it really goes back to the Greco-Roman myths about Cupid. How many of you have ever heard of Cupid? Okay, you know Cupid, right? This is the son of Venus, the love god, who's always depicted how? Well, he's shooting arrows, but he's a baby, right? He's kind of like a baby boy. And he's kind of a mischievous guy. He goes around and he's always making trouble for people by making them fall in love. So he shoots the arrows and they get them, and all of a sudden, they're just, goo-goo-eyed for somebody, right? And it's the idea that love is kind of this thing that just grabs hold of you. It's this overpowering emotion, and it's random. It comes out of nowhere, and all of a sudden you're walking along, and what do? You fall in love, right? We even use that in our language. Fall in love. We've got to get rid of this concept. We've got to just that concept of love and just throw it in the garbage. Because it's not biblical. It's pagan. We don't talk so much about Cupid except for just a joke about it at Valentine's Day these days. But there is kind of this almost New Age concept that love is this force. How many times have you ever heard some movie star say to someone that he has fallen for, "Boy, this thing is bigger than both of us. I don't really even know your name or anything about you, but oh, I've got this force that's just connecting me to you." What? What is that? That's not biblical love. Biblical love is more like this. Bodhi Bakum, a Christian theologian and an author who's written several books, done a study on Christian love, and he said, to sum up Deuteronomy chapter 6 and then the other passages in the Bible about love, he says, love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. When you look at the biblical idea, this is more what love truly is. Not this Cupid shot me with an arrow thing and I just can't control myself. I've fallen this way and guess what? Sometime I'll fall another way. It's nobody's fault. I just kind of fell out of love. How many marriages have broken up because of that ridiculous concept? We've got to get rid of that. Love cannot be based on feelings and emotion alone. Don't get me wrong. That will develop. But that's not its basis. The best of marriages include times when you don't really feel emotionally connected to your spouse. Parents don't always feel, kids, a tingly feeling about their kids. But if they're good parents, they still feed them. And they still make sure they got clothes on, and they got coats, and they have a house over their heads. Do you think Christ felt emotionally drawn to sinful man when he went to the cross? Do you think he felt this tingly feeling of emotion toward us in our sinful state, in rebellion against him and his Father, spitting on him? Do you think he felt that way? Hours of agony, loving us. It's not about an emotion. It's something deeper. And in a church setting, a healthy church, if our ability to love our brother and sister is based on feeling good toward them at any particular time, we're in trouble. Because that's not life. And that's not church life. We need to embrace the biblical view of love that's an action. Love is patient. Love is kind. The first two things that he uses to describe love has to do with imitating God. You want to know what it means to love? It means to imitate God. Patience and kindness are the two things that describe God in His fullness, in His attitude toward His covenant people. And many scholars have pointed out that the two positive attributes that Paul begins with here really are things that are describing God. Patience, long-suffering, as the King James says, suffereth long, love does. Bears with people, it endures their faults. It sticks with them, it doesn't give up on people when they do something you don't like. No, you keep with them. Is that not a picture of God with Israel in the Old Testament? When they constantly, over and over, rejected Him, He stays with them. He calls them back to Himself. That's biblical love. That's patience with us. And kindness, the characteristic of God, merciful, positively disposed toward us, and acting on our best, on our behalf. This is what love is. To imitate God's actions toward us. I think, I won't take the time, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, Paul describes his love of God and his amazement that he's been called into ministry, and he references God's kindness and mercy toward him, but also the fact that he was patient with him. God is kind and he is patient. This is what we are to be as well. But you know what? Paul goes on to say that there are things that love does not do. And sometimes it's helpful for us to know what we shouldn't do. And he gives us quite a few here, about 8 different things we shouldn't do. Several things are critical. We must refrain from destructive and hateful, ungodly actions toward other people, exercising self-control. And the gist of the section is simply, I think, not being focused on self. If you look at several of the characteristics, it does not envy, it doesn't want for himself, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, not self-seeking. That's what love doesn't do. Love doesn't focus on itself. It focuses on other people as God has done. But 2 things I want to point out in particular that I think are especially important for the body of Christ. And that is that love doesn't get mad easily. In the body of Christ, it is often the case that fights and quarrels come because people with hot tempers flare up. They cause fights. They get easily angered, easily ticked off. And this produces bigger quarrels in the church. That's why the brother of Jesus, James, in chapter 1, verse 19, says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." This is a major problem in many churches and marriages and any kind of human relationship. Flare-ups, a lack of humility, and damage is done. And we need to be people who are loving one another by checking our anger. If you get angry easy at things, that's a problem. That's not loving someone. And don't tell me it's just your personality. I've heard that one a lot. "Well, that's just the way I am." Well, don't be like that. Don't be like that. "Well, that's the way my dad was." Your dad probably did a lot of things that you don't want to do, right? Don't do that. "Well, that's just the way my culture is. You know, where I grew up." And when you come into Christ, things got to change. So don't just make excuses for yourself. And don't blame it on red hair either. Okay? With some effort, with the help of the Spirit, and with some accountability, you can control your anger. And I guarantee you, that's going to be good for all of your relationships, not just in this church, but in your marriage, in your family, at work. But here's the one I think is probably at the heart of this. Love does not hold grudges. This is kind of actually a difficult phrase to translate. It's a word that's used for accounting. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Not that you don't notice when something is done badly to you or a wrong is done to you, but you don't keep a ledger of it. You know, Roger kind of joked around about old Marion, you know, keeping notes. I know she doesn't. I know. Because I know her well enough. She does take really good notes, though. One time we were at their house for dinner, and it was, I don't know how many months since I'd preached last, and she told me exactly what I preached on when I was there because she wrote it in that book. So, but you know what? There are some people who do that. Now, I've never met one that actually has a book. But I've met many. They got a book right here. And you know some of those people. And maybe you're one of them. You got to stop that. That's not loving. That causes problems. I remember several years ago, I was speaking with a person, and this person obviously had some gripes and so forth, and it came out that it was like 5 years previously somebody had said something to them about such and such or whatever, and now, well, I don't do anything, I don't go to anything that they're involved with. I just had written them off. That's a record of wrongs. That's sin. That is completely counter to the God that you worship here, that we all worship. He didn't do that with you. When you entered the watery grave of baptism and you came, he said, "I don't keep a record of that. You are clean and pure. Welcome, my son, my daughter, into my presence. Didn't he? We can't do that with one another then. He has forgiven us. That's what makes this so horrible. To do this is to do exactly the opposite of what God did with us. We've got to give that up. You know, there's a personal cost that comes with holding grudges. You want to meet a bitter person, you start asking them questions. They're keeping a record of wrongs. It's either this person wronged me, or that person wronged me, or the government wronged me, or so-and-so, my employer wronged me. Next thing you know, they got this big long list they're carrying around. It's a weight on their soul. Sweep that away. Replace it with love. Forgive people. Forgive people. This is what God did for us. Love is to act as God has acted toward us. Simply put. And we could talk about all these other things that love is not. But you can read, and I know that you have experienced these and you're growing in them. But we need to place them on this highest place. Loving as we have been loved. It's an action. Paul ends with the simple point about love enduring. He returns to this concept, I believe. Why is love so important? Why is it more important than all those amazing gifts? And the simple answer is, it carries on. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That's why it's so important. The gifts and all of that are temporary. They won't endure, but love does. Now there's debate about interpretation of what exactly that means. Everyone knows that these things end. When exactly that happens, there's lots of debate about that. But here's the point we want to remember, and I think is powerful for us. The reason that love is so important in this church and should be so important in the body of Christ is that it goes on. It carries from the heart of God at the beginning of time right through the rest of eternity. When you are in God's presence for eternity, you will be soaking up eternally the wonderful, deep love of God that cannot be explained by human concepts or human words forever. And that when we express that to one another here, it's like a preview of that. It's a taste, a foretaste of the love of God that we will experience forever. Enjoying His presence with full knowledge of Him. No more mysteries, no more weeping, no more disappointments, no more pain. And complete goodness for all eternity. The kids are out there right now doing a dress rehearsal for their play in a couple weeks. And then they're going to come and show it to us on the 20th right here in this place during the Bible class time. Make sure you come. Because they're really looking forward to it. But you know what? That's rehearsal. The real thing's going to be here. And in some way, when we love one another here, we're rehearsing what's going to happen throughout eternity in the presence of God. Fully, full love in its completeness. That's why it's so important. And that's why it needs to be something that we hold up above all. A healthy church loves above all. Let's continue to be a church that loves above all. Placing a premium on love does not mean that we will neglect doctrine. After all, love rejoices in the truth, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that we will not hold people to standards of holiness. Love does not rejoice in wickedness. But it does mean that we will conduct ourselves in the church in a way that has love as the primary and ultimate priority. And you know, as I've been here, I can honestly say I've been very impressed with the love in this church. And that's something, you know, when you're coming to look at a church to come to preach something, you can't gauge love. Like on a couple weekends and a few interviews, you can't do that, right? I asked around, you know, to see what people said of you. This is a good, loving church. I feel like that's a very strong aspect of this congregation. This is a loving place. I see forgiveness happening here. I see grudges not being held. I see good spirits. I see people not flaring up in anger in when they have opportunities to. And that is something that I am very happy to see at this place. Let us continue. Let us continue that. Help John find love. You know, many people are looking for love just like old John. And I want to end this morning by asking another question. Can we help you find the love of God? I'm not proposing that we become eHarmony.com Christian style or Kaiser style. But in a sense, we are helping people know the love of God. That's why we exist. We exist to glory in God and worship Him and praise Him. But we're excited about the love that He has shown us, and we show it to other people. We want to help you know what that love is. The whole idea of our loving one another is based on the fact that God has loved us, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to save us, to die upon the cross for our sins, and enable us to find forgiveness, peace, and joy in this life, but most importantly, in the life to come. And I want to just extend an invitation to you. I don't do this every week. But if we can help you find God's love, and you're looking for that love, please let us know. We'd love to study with you, help you know what you need to do to become right with God, and you can be a cleansed and whole person in Him. But I also want to say this morning that if you're a person who's heard this sermon and you're convicted that you have not been loving your brother or your sister, this is also a time where you can come forward and ask for prayers on dealing with that. And you might even need to confess an unloving attitude that you've had to the church. This is a time where you could do that. But I know that you will find a group of people who will embrace you and help you in your struggle to be more loving. Whatever your need is this morning, please come forward and stand as we sing this song. If we can help you with anything, please come forward. Let's all stand and sing this song.